Just walk across the room. The reason we're doing this series is not because I couldn't think of anything else to do in October. Rather, the reason we're doing this series is so we can become, just walk across the room, people. Walk across the room, people tend to be used by God more often to help people come to faith. And so we are encouraged to be people who point in that direction, point people to Christ. And the reason we're doing that, the reason that we're pointing people to faith, is because this is what God's heart beats for. He gave his one and only Son. Why? To reach people who are lost. And those of you who truly want to become more like Christ, I have good news for you, because there's no better way than to help him help others who are lost, to point the way to faith in God. Now, last week, those of you who were here last week, you may recall that we left off with this exhortation, just walk. And we said that if we wanted to give people the single greatest gift we can give them, an introduction to the God who created them and loves them, then we need to be willing to enter the zone of the unknown by voluntarily freeing ourselves from our circles of comfort and being open to engage with someone who might need a touch from God. And then to listen for the Spirit's promptings, relying upon God rather than ourselves. And thirdly, just walk, remembering that Jesus took a long cosmic walk for us. Well, today I want to spend some time talking about what happens after you decide you're going to walk across the room, all right? So what should you be thinking about? What should you be praying about as you enter the zone of the unknown? Because, if you're anything like me, it's one thing to agree to do this. Okay, I know, I got to cross the room. I want to say hello to this person. And it's quite another to know what to do once you cross the room and are face to face with that person, all right? So there are some valid questions we need to ask about this. You know, what do I think about? What do I pray about? What on earth do I say to this person? Well, this week we're going to explore what's called living in 3D. 3D is a framework for operating successfully in the zone of the unknown. And it's made up of three D's, okay? Each point starts with a D. You've probably already figured this out, living in 3D. Walk across the room, people, are those who live in 3D. They constantly look for ways to develop friendships. And if we're gonna reflect God's heart as individuals in a church, then we must be continually searching for this, constantly looking for opportunities. Make a habit of searching for new friendships on the horizon. That's the heart of a true Christ follower. And so when you operate this way, when you're constantly searching, watching for ways to connect with people, looking for friendships in the making, it's like all heaven holds its breath. Heaven wonders, will you extend a hand of friendship? Will you embrace and accept this person? They wait on you. They wait on me. All of heaven watches, holds its breath, waits, and then exhales a shared sigh of relief, a joyous, celebrative sigh of relief when we finally dig in and do what God wants us to do. And in that moment, the cheers break out. You caught a sense of that in the scripture reading earlier. All heaven breaks out in a righteous celebration. It's raucous. It's loud. Deafening cheers. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is seen in the marketplace, and he's having conversations with people who are irreligious, profane, in some cases immoral. These are people who made lots of mistakes. They feel like they're far from God. These are the people who colored outside the lines, who used terrible language, drank too much, slept in the wrong bed, cheated others out of their money, and on and on and on. And Jesus is talking with them. He's interacting with them. He's listening to them. He seems like he's enjoying his time with them. And as the scene plays out, the religious leaders notice this. The scribes and the Pharisees, they see what's going on. And they're a little bit troubled by this. Their shorts get a little bit wrinkled when they see this. No, actually, it's worse than that. They think this is utterly scandalous that Jesus would be hanging around with people who are on their list. The list of people they despise. The list of people they hate. And Jesus, of all persons, is hanging out with them. Seems to even enjoy being with them. You see, somewhere along the way, the Pharisees and the scribes, they got it in their heads, something like this. They reasoned like this. Well, God's heart is like my heart. And so, God has people he loves, gives blessings, thinks good thoughts of, answers their prayers. And then God has people who he absolutely disdains, he has absolute disgust for them, and he's just waiting for the chance to send them to hell. So as these people were thinking like this, then this is the implications. They thought, well, if God's insides are like this, he loves some people, he hates some people, well then that should be us too. We should love some people, and we should really hate some people. So they looked at the irreligious people, the profane, the immoral, the ungodly in so many ways, and they hated them. They wanted evil to fall upon them. Well, Jesus hears about this, and he sees their hearts and springs into action. What does he do? He tells three of the most famous stories of Scripture. And he tells them one right after another, no let up. The first one's about a sheep, second one's about a coin, third about a boy. And he starts with a big number, 100 sheep, 10 coins, and then one son. And maybe you're seeing where this is going. And you probably know the stories. They're well-known stories. There are 100 sheep, and one dumb sheep gets lost. One of the dumb sheep just wanders away and gets lost. There are 10 coins and one is misplaced. And then there's a boy, a young son, who asks for his inheritance from his father. Now, it may not come across to us this way, but in that society, this is in effect what he was saying. Well, you're going to die soon anyway. How about if you give me my money now? See? And so he got his inheritance. And then we're told he went off to a far land and he blew it all. He blew it on parties and just unbridled self-indulgence. So, three stories. Three very interesting stories. Now, for the most part, the religious leaders just sort of grumbled about this. But I have to imagine that there was at least one Pharisee who just really thought about what Jesus said and was troubled by it. The words went over and over in his mind. As he was walking through the marketplace at night, sitting around the fire, what does it all mean? Three stories. A lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. Well, that's one thing that ties them together. In each case, you have something that is lost. But what does it mean? Well, in each case, that which was lost was missed by somebody. The shepherd missed the sheep. The woman dearly wanted that coin back. That was a tenth of her estate. And the dad missed his son. But maybe there's more. What could Jesus have meant? And then I imagine at some point the light went on. Now, of course, they didn't have light bulbs in that century, all right? But you can just picture the light goes on. Kaboom. Light. And he's going, no. No. Oh, no. No, no, no. Could it be that God's heart is not like my heart? Could it be that Jesus is saying that God is indiscriminately loving? Is Jesus saying that these irreligious, profane do-nothings actually matter to God? That they're not on his hate list? Could he be saying that God doesn't even have a hate list? And that his love is so much higher and wider and broader than anything we could imagine. And that he cares about every man, woman, and child who's ever breathed on this planet. And maybe there's not a single person that God wanted to condemn. Developing friendships means acting on an attitude, a posture, if you will. It says, I'm open to you. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you believe about life, I'm open to accepting you, to knowing you, to journeying with you, caring about you. And that's where it begins. Now, there's no question lots of us are growing in various ways. We grow in knowledge. That's why we like classes and read books and so on. And we may be growing in opportunities to serve, and that's good. And the research is all supporting this. But are we also growing in our ability to radically accept the person standing on the other side of the room? Developing friendships. This is where this living in 3D begins. Once you're willing to view every interaction as the first step in developing a new God-honoring friendship, you'll find some pretty interesting doors are going to open. And one door that's going to open is you're going to discover people's stories. Walk across the room, people. Are people who live in 3D, constantly watching for ways to develop friendships in order to discover stories. If you befriend someone and you consistently show care and concern for that person, sooner or later, you're going to hear their story. Bill Hybels tells about a time when he met someone who was in the same racquetball league as he was. And the two men got along really well, and over the course of the week-in, week-out commitment to the game, trust levels in their relationship began to rise. And after about 6 months of being together, this other guy felt comfortable enough to share something with Bill that was a little bit deeper. He said that he was going through a difficult situation pertaining to his grown son. Apparently, the man and the son had come to a terrible impasse after a disagreement. So bad that the father decided to cut off communications altogether with his own kid. That's tough. But for reasons the man couldn't articulate at the time, he was beginning to regret this action. He wanted his relationship with his son back, and he thought maybe it was just too late. Well, in the weeks that followed that, Bill patiently inquired, dialogued with the man, asking about, you know, his life, his interests, his spiritual life sometimes, and the deeper family dynamics. He didn't press the guy, okay? He didn't judge the guy, and very importantly, he didn't try to fix the guy. He just stayed the course, consistently meeting on the racquetball court, week in and week out, faithfully taking interest in their growing friendship. Well, at some point, Bill felt a prompting to offer the man an opportunity. And Bill says, "It was a risky move, but I felt like our relationship could withstand it. And so one day I just recommended that he visit with a counselor friend of mine. I kept thinking that the situation with the son could be improved, and I knew from personal experience that a Christian counselor can be tremendously valuable in resolving complex relational issues. Even if he wasn't a Christ follower, I thought the visit would really help him." Surprisingly, without hesitation, the man agreed to do just that. And after several meetings with a counselor, the dad and his son reconciled. Now, I don't know what happened after that, because Hybels doesn't say what happened after that. But I want you to get the point. None of this would have happened if he hadn't been willing to take the time to walk with this guy, a significant chunk of time, to befriend him. And very importantly, he wasn't trying to force some spiritual agenda into every time they met. He showed concern for the person. And that's why eventually the dad agreed to see a counselor, and a deep need was met. So this leads to our third point. Walk across the room, people are people who live in 3D, constantly trying to discover, to develop friendships, discover stories, and you need to discern appropriate steps, appropriate next steps. All right. So once you've decided, I'm going to walk across the room and I'm going to say hello to this person. Well, once you've made that decision to stick out a hand of friendship, then there's an opportunity to unearth that other person's journey. And if you get to that point, the very best thing you can do is lean way, way into the whisperings of the Holy Spirit. Every second you're with that person, beg the Holy Spirit, plead with the Holy Spirit, guide me, show me, direct me, give me wisdom, give me insight, give me the appropriate next step. Now, what I'm going to do now is have you see a short clip that I think illustrates this idea of taking appropriate next steps quite well. You're going to meet Dave, a sailing buddy of Bill Hybels. And by the way, I don't know if you caught the Michigan connection to the series. A lot of this takes place in South Haven, but there's also a Kalamazoo connection. Anyway, you'll meet Dave, a sailing buddy of Bill Hybels, who felt firsthand what it was like to have someone take appropriate next steps.
I saw something so valuable inside Dave, and I remember just saying to myself, this is going to be a long, slow walk. He's got to see a Christian kind of walk the walk. I never put a time span on it. I just said, this is a guy I'd like to be friends with and let God do whatever God's going to do. I really wanted to make sure that it was God doing the work and me riding in the second position.
Before regatta, I was preparing my little area on the sailboat, and Bill would come up and just ask me how my week had gone, how Beth was, maybe what had gone on at work. I mean, the conversations never really moved towards faith or Christianity. And it was just so refreshing to me that he was concerned about me as an individual and what was going on in my life.
I think really trying to point someone in the direction of faith is usually the summation of a lot of little inputs along the way. I don't think it's the big 3-hour talk where you start with creation and end at the end of the Bible. I don't think it's a great big theological brain dump all at once.
I remember Bill giving me a copy of Case for Christ before it was ever even in print. And so in my travels around the country, on airplanes, I would pull that out and read a few pages. And I really needed that because I was so inquisitive about the science part of it.
Okay. All right, last week I asked you to send a postcard to someone who played a pivotal role, who was the one who walked across the room for you. Or if that person, for whatever reason, was not available, to send an encouraging note to someone who was like that, who was a walk across the room kind of a person. Well, this week we're going to look at some of those incremental steps that he just talked about in the video clip. These things that helped us along the way to give our lives to Christ. You will have noted in the clip there were several next steps that Bill used. Steps that would add up over time. And some pretty remarkable things then happen. You may have noticed that Bill said he really believed in Dave. He found something valuable in Dave. And that's a terrific posture to have. Do we look for what's valuable in every person we meet? Also, he immediately turned the reins over to God. He said, I wanted to be sure God was leading this thing and that I was riding in the second position. This is crucial. And what about simply asking about Dave's life, asking about his wife, Beth, asking about work? This kind of thing honored Dave. It made him feel accepted and cared for. And it opened the door for further dialogue because Dave did not feel threatened or intimidated by the nature of the conversation. So this is what we would call a good next step. Or what about Bill giving Dave a copy of Case for Christ, a book on apologetics? Now, not everyone you meet is going to be like that. I mean, not everybody's going to be open to that particular kind of book, or even to be open to any book at all. There may be something else that they would be open to. But Bill Hybels, being led by the Spirit, felt this was the material that would help Dave the most because he had those kinds of questions about the faith. He was staying in tune to the Spirit, trying to meet Dave's needs. Very good next step. What were the next steps that led you to faith? What were the next steps that helped you come to faith? One of the persons who helped me come to faith was a tremendous listener. And he was willing to listen to me carefully and compassionately as I shared all of my concerns. He did this in spite of the fact, as I would later discover, in his own personal life, he's going through a hellacious experience. And once I found that out, that just spoke volumes about his concern for me. What were the next steps that helped you come to faith? Take a few moments to write them down. Perhaps someone gave you a book, or maybe they committed to praying for you. I'd like you to spend a few moments reflecting on the next steps that led you to faith in God. And I'm going to give you a few moments now. Well, Jodine plays. What were the next steps for you? Mm-hmm. I hope you did write down some of the steps, because then later, when you're in the reverse situation, some of these very steps that were helpful to you may be the steps that are helpful as you point to Christ for someone else. Now, there's a very interesting story in Mark chapter 3 about a man with a withered hand. And the text says that Jesus was preparing to teach in the temple one day when the Pharisees got an idea. They were gonna trap Jesus. And the way they were going to do it was they were going to get him caught in some Sabbath infraction, which in those days was a big no-no. You weren't supposed to do any work on the Sabbath, not even healing an injured person, apparently. So they were going to catch Jesus and trap him. Well, so the Pharisees drag this poor guy with a withered hand into the temple, and then they stand back to see what Jesus is going to do, if he's going to take the bait. And Jesus sees the religious leader standing there, and he gets mad. He gets irate. And the text from the Message paraphrase says he was angry and furious at their hard-nosed religion. He couldn't believe that they were prizing their rigid rules over showing radical love to someone in desperate need. Well, you can read the rest of the story for yourself this week, but essentially Jesus makes no apologies. He asks the guy to step right up and receive his healing. Jesus can't not heal. Hopefully that wasn't a double negative, was it? A double negative? Anyway, this is because this is his mission, to heal people. And if there's one thing I want you to leave with today, it's this idea that you have the profound privilege of reaching people with the same radical love, the same irrepressible acceptance as Jesus. Sunday, it's the beginning of a new week. It's a new week for you, a new week for me. What are we going to do this week? Well, like all weeks, we choose what we do. We choose whether we're going to invest in the things that glorify and satisfy us, or we can choose to invest in the things that glorify and satisfy God. Which will you choose? Well, here's my challenge to you and to me. Let's try living in 3D. Let's commit to living in 3D, developing friendships with all sorts of people who are withered in all sorts of ways, discovering stories, remembering to keep the focus on the other person, not yourself. Don't be a topper. Do you know what I mean by a topper? They're always trying to top the story they just heard. So you say you're fighting the flu, and they say, oh, that's nothing. I once had cholera, typhoid fever, and bubonic plague all at the same time. So yours is nothing. Or you say you're really worried about your upcoming surgery, and you say, oh, that's nothing. I've had my head amputated twice, and look, you know, no big deal. And no anesthesia either. I'm exaggerating just a little bit, but you know what a topper is, okay? Now, a topper, when you do that, what you're doing, you're damaging that relationship. You're saying three things to that person. You're saying, one, I don't give a rat's tail about you. Two, I'm far more important than you are. And three, whatever feelings you think you have, they can't possibly be legitimate. That's what you're doing if you're a topper. All right, and you know who you are, don't you? So if you're a topper, this is what I want you to do. Go home today, make a batch of spaghetti, okay? And then after you've made it, put it in the refrigerator. Make sure it gets nice and cold. Then take the spaghetti out and dump it on your head, okay? Because that's what you do to other people. Don't be like that. Focus on the other person, discovering their stories. And then listen to the Spirit as you discern the next steps.